Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, welcome to part two of this sermon, this message called Something to Celebrate While You Wait. And what we're looking at here today is, especially in part two, is the second celebration point and the third celebration point. If you look at the first part, part one of this talk, we talked about the first celebration point. Now, here in part two of Something to Celebrate, we're going to look at the two other celebration points that we didn't cover. Something to celebrate, celebrate forgiveness, and celebrate healing and the restoration of relationships. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And we're glad you're back. If you did not do this yet and wanted to, you can, by way of introduction, get over to part number one, and you can see it there as well. All right, so again, we're going to be talking about celebrate forgiveness and celebrate healing and restore relationships. So in our passage from today, we said that we were going to look at Psalm 32. Now, this is a Psalm of David. And you will see right away that this is a Psalm of a man who knows the joy and the freedom and the celebration that comes with knowing I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven by the person I offended. I've been forgiven by the person I betrayed. I've been forgiven by the person I hurt. But I've also been forgiven by God. And he has forgiven me. And I know that I have been forgiven. And that joy characterizes this psalm of thanksgiving from David. So Psalm 32, it's not very long. I can read the whole thing. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, or who have no understanding but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, David is very clearly in touch with the struggle really, really terrible feeling that you can have when you know that you have offended someone, that you have hurt someone with your words, with an action that you took, you're desirous to be forgiven. You value the relationship, you value the other person, and there's that, sometimes there's that gap in time when you don't know, or you've not had the opportunity to seek forgiveness. You've just not had the opportunity, or you don't know that you've been forgiven. Maybe you've sought the opportunity, you asked for forgiveness, but you haven't received a response yet. And there's that tension, you know, that to say, oh, you know, because you treasure them so much, you treasure the relationship so much, and you're just kind of waiting it out. You're waiting for the opportunity to say, I'm sorry. You're waiting for the opportunity. Holding on. To say, I want to apologize. And you're waiting for the words to hear in response, I forgive you. To hear those words in response, yes, I forgive you, where you can sense the relationship is going to be okay. You're going to survive this. you as the offender are going to survive what you have done. And you can't wait to hear that it's going to be okay. Maybe it's going to take some time. Maybe we've had a setback in the relationship, and maybe there's some mending that has to happen, but you know, hey, we're going to be okay. That place is what David is talking about. And he reminds himself, as he reminds us, that we can, just to how badly we can feel. We can't sleep. We wait for the text message to come, and we wait and we wait. We're just not going to get better. We're not going to feel any better until we hear from that person. I remember years ago when my daughter Gracie was probably 8, 9 years old, something like that. And she went to one of the schools here, international schools here in Shanghai. And they had a uniform situation. So there was the slacks and blouse uniform, and then there was the dress, dress. And, you know, they're like, days A, B, and C, you wore the slacks, and days D and F, D and E, you wore the dress. I don't know what the schedule was. Anyway, she remembered the day that she told me that, Dad, tomorrow is picture day, and we're all supposed to wear our dresses. All the girls are supposed to wear the dresses. And you know, my response was, well, you know, no, Grace, we didn't get an email from the teacher. I didn't see anything from the school. And actually, tomorrow is the slacks and blouse day. You know, so I think you should wear the slacks and blouse because that's the scheduled day and that's what you should wear. She said, but no, Dad, they told us. They told us wear the dress. It's picture day. And I said, no, Grace, you know, it's slacks and blouse right here on the schedule. I didn't hear from the teacher. And she just, you know, she's 8 years old, and I'm just like leaning heavy on this. You're just going to do this because I said, and off she went to school that day wearing slacks and a blouse. And it turned out that she was the only one wearing slacks and a blouse, the only girl. Everyone else wore the dress because it was picture day and they had been told to wear the dress. But Grace listened to her dad, and she went through the embarrassment and frustration of being the only one now in the picture wearing slacks and a blouse. Now, I know that might not sound like a big deal now, all these years later, but at the time, I felt terrible. I felt terrible. I put her in that situation. She was, I don't know what made me feel worse, you know, that you know, I had just put her in a situation where she was embarrassed and she stood out among everybody else and everybody else did it right. She was the only one who didn't. Or maybe I felt terrible because she was trying to tell me she was right. She was right. She was trying to tell me, and I just forced that no, you know, and I didn't trust her. And I just felt terrible. And I remember waiting for her to come home from school. I think the next day after the picture day, or I didn't know the timing of that, and I just couldn't wait. I just waiting for the opportunity to say to her, Gracie, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? You were right. You told Daddy. You know, and you were right. I didn't trust you. I didn't hear you. And I just feel so bad about what happened. And I hope that you will forgive me. And I just couldn't wait to be able to say that to her because I valued her. I valued our relationship. And I knew that what was needed was my seeking forgiveness from her, my apologizing. That's what David's talking about. He begins this psalm by talking about the treasured value of forgiveness. Not you forgiving someone else. That's good too, of course, but the someone else forgiving you and you offering the apology and you offering the request for forgiveness. David really captures that so well in these stories. And by the way, he also says something there that, let me see if I can just grab it again, where he says it. I kept silent. My bones wasted away. He talked about, I groaned all day long. He said, day and night, verse 4, your day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Can I just say here of that, in case you're not aware of this, maybe you're a newer believer, that the Holy Spirit, one of his roles in our lives is to convict us of sin, to convict us so that we know that we need to ask for forgiveness. You know, coming out of the world and coming out of our life before Christ, there were things that we were hardened toward. There were things that we missed. there were things that we did that were an offense to others. And now that we're in the kingdom, God is bringing about a cleansing and a washing and a renewal. And he brings a conviction by his Holy Spirit so that we will apologize, so that we will seek forgiveness. And that's what's going on. And sometimes we don't recognize that, as maybe as new believers, and God forbid, as mature believers, we've turned off that voice. But it's the Holy Spirit that is calling us to repent. It's the Holy Spirit that is telling us, seek forgiveness, ask to be forgiven, seek another that person out and ask. Don't turn that off. Don't say, oh, there's, you know, guilt. Yeah, that, yeah, that's bad news. I gotta stay away from guilt. That's probably unhealthy, and it's whatever. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that is leading you to seek forgiveness. This is what David is saying. God is going to do that for us. David, like he said, like it was, it had a great weight on his shoulders, and then that great weight was lifted off of him. Now, of course, it's not just the forgiveness and the seeking of forgiveness that we pursue with the other person that matters. And it does matter. Of course it does. But we are also seeking God to be forgiven for often the same offense. Remember that God is also offended by my sin. And that when I sin against another person, I haven't just sinned against that person. I haven't just offended that person. But my sin against another person is also an offense to God. And so when I do that, when I'm involved in a sin, an offense against another person, I not only seek their forgiveness, but I'm seeking forgiveness from the Father, for I have offended his heart as well. And it's good for your soul, and it's good for your growing spiritually to recognize the voice of the Spirit and seek forgiveness from the Father as well. In fact, as one writer said, George Wood, he said, it is the path to true happiness. Seeking forgiveness from others and seeking forgiveness from the Father, often for the very same thing, is the true path, or the path to true happiness. Because why? Number one, because when we do this, when we seek forgiveness, we are bringing ourselves into a place to be relaxed in the safety of God. We're all stirred up. We're lacking in peace. We are troubled. We are, and you know, so often when we are troubled and disturbed like this, we're not safe. We're vulnerable when we get that disturbed. And the reason why we're disturbed is because we have not sought forgiveness. We have not sought forgiveness of this other person, or we've not sought forgiveness from God. And so we are disturbed. We are not in safety. We are not relaxed. And what we need to do is seek his forgiveness. I remember years ago, many years ago, I was pastor in a church in Ohio, and someone made an appointment to come and see me. And he attended another church in the area. And so, you know, I agreed, he said, well, come by. And we made that appointment. And he came right in and said, you know, hey, I introduced himself. I know I don't, you know, I'm not a part of this church, but I just wanted to seek you out. I heard about you. And so, you know, I kind of went through that, explained why he was there. And he said, you know, I'm so disturbed. He said, I can't sleep at night. I can't get to sleep. And when I do finally get to sleep, I can't stay asleep. He said, I'm starting to have some trouble with my back. And I just described this very disturbed, unsettled, troubled life. He said, I know you don't know me, but this is really so not like me. He said, I'm a pretty calm, relaxed person, but I don't know what's going on. And as he kept talking, what came out, and I think he could not help but confess. I think the guilt of his sin was so strong on him that it just came out. And he said, I'm in an affair right now. I'm married, but I'm having an affair with another woman. He said, but I'm trying to resolve you know, being in this other relationship, this adulterous relationship, and all the trouble that I feel. I'm so disturbed inside, and that's affecting me physically. And I'm just trying to get that resolved so I can have basically both a peaceful, safe life and my mistress and this adulterous relationship. And I just looked at it and I said, you're not going to get that. You know, it doesn't work that way. I said, you want a peaceful, relaxed life with the Father, give up your sin. Give up your sin. And that's what we're talking about here. The true path to happiness, or the path to true happiness, is forgiveness, seeking forgiveness from others and from the Father. Number two, the path to true happiness is there because it's the experience of God's forgiveness that brings us into, and I'm going to say it this way, into rock star status of spirituality. If you want to be a rock star spiritually, seek forgiveness. You know, it's not the ones who have to be forgiven who get rock star status in the kingdom. It is the ones who are honest about who they are and what they have done that get the rock star status. To get to rock star status of spirituality with the Father, it's not to become the person that never has to be forgiven because I am perfect, but it's the one who can say with humility, I know who I am and I know what I have done, and I can be honest about that with the Father. Number three, the path to true happiness, and the reason it is a path to true happiness is because to be forgiven is to experience, is to have those overwhelming moments of impending doom lifted off of us. That's what forgiveness can do. So often when we are in sin, when we are trying to, and I'm talking particularly for those who are Christians, we're trying to live with sin. We're trying to live with sin in our life, like the man who is living in an adulterous relationship and trying to carry on as a Christian. So often, it's not unusual to feel a sense of impending doom. Like, oh my goodness, this heaviness on me. Like, you know, the bottom is going to fall out. The walls are going to cave in. You know, well, pick your analogy, you pick your metaphor. But this impending doom. Forgiveness is leading us to the path of true happiness because it lifts that sense of impending doom off of us. And we realize there's light, there is lightness, and there is freedom in forgiveness. I love this because the psalmist said, David said, that after forgiveness, the Lord wants to talk to us about our future. After the forgiveness, you've sought forgiveness, you've done it, you've confessed your sins, you've approached the other person and said, forgive me. I apologize. Would you forgive me? You've done it. You've got that done. You've taken care of that. Now the Lord wants to talk to you about your future. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way that you should go. There's your future. I want to talk to you. I want to instruct you. I want to teach you about the way that you should go as a forgiven person. And I will counsel you with my eye towards you. There's a reward, I guess, and an affirmation that comes with seeking forgiveness. It's you get that conversation with the Father, unhindered, unimpeded, his counsel, his instruction, with his eye toward you. I love it the way my friend Steve said, God is good, and his intentions towards you are good. And what this psalm is telling us is that having sought forgiveness, we get God's full attention once again as he reminds us that his intentions toward us are good. Don't act like the horse or the mule that has to be led to the salt block, that has to be led to the water. They don't know enough to come. Be a man or a woman who will act and do as she wills and come to the one who will forgive. Spiritually healthy people have a self-conscious awareness of their own sin and the need to act on that awareness and seek forgiveness. Let me say that again. A spiritually healthy person is someone who has a self-awareness that they are a sinner or of a particular act of sin. And also with that awareness, there is the need, they are aware of the need to come to the Father and ask for forgiveness. We celebrate forgiveness. Thirdly, this is the last of the three celebration points. We celebrate healing and restored relationship. This is the psalm, this is the parable of the prodigal son. It may be known to you, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read it again, just the whole thing. It's a great parable. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. And no one gave him anything to eat. This is a Jewish family. This young man could not wait for his father to die. You can't imagine how insulting this would have been. It wasn't just asking for his inheritance. What is implied is that he would have received his inheritance at the death of his father. This young man is insulting his father by saying, "I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now. I want my inheritance now. I can't wait for you to die." And then he goes off and he spends it all. He just runs through the money. This is a young Jewish boy working on a pig farm. It doesn't get any worse than that. He's even considering eating the food that they feed the pigs. All right, here we go. When he came to his senses, and initially coming to senses is not, "I need to go ask my father to forgive me." It is, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." So he thinks to himself, "You know what? I know how to farm. I was raised on a farm. I'm the son of a farmer. I've got skills. And I know that my father paid well. Even the people on the lowest role, on the lowest rung of the ladder at my father's farm, were doing better than I'm doing on this guy's farm. I'm going to go and I'm going to negotiate the relationship. I'm going to come back and I'm going to seek out a negotiated relationship, not as a son, but as a worker, so that I can improve on my condition. I'll set out and go back," he said, "to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" That was all fluff. It was, let me just throw a little shade your way. I feel bad. I'm sorry. I did everything. But if you're willing to hire me on my terms, I'm willing to come and work for you. So he got up, he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Remember that the joy of this reunion and the joy of this restoration begins in the heart of the father. It's God who knows the joy of a lost person coming home. It's the father's joy to know that someone who was dead is now alive. And because of his joy, he's ready and moved toward us. It's the joy of the father that makes this whole thing happen. The son said to his father, prepared speech, here we go. "I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father won't even let him finish. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. But the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. You know, he won't even let him finish his prepared speech. He's not going to let the son even attempt to negotiate his way back into the family, not as a son, but as a servant, as a hired worker. The father initiates the grace. The father initiates restoration into full sonship. And as you're going to see in a moment, you and I become ambassadors of that same reconciliation with that same joy. Author David Winkle points out a pattern here in the Gospel of Luke, and he calls it a pattern of reversal. And you see it really most clearly in Luke chapter 15, where we just read just a moment ago, that God keeps reversing things. And in the reversal, there's great joy. So what do you mean reversing things? In these three parables of Luke chapter 15, for example, you get the story of the woman who's lost a coin, and what gets reversed is a lost coin becomes found. And the joy that she feels when and experiences when she finds that lost coin. Or a shepherd who loses a sheep, or a sheep gets lost, and the shepherd finds that lost sheep. And the joy, although he's got 99 in the pen, the joy that shepherd feels when that lost sheep has been found. Or, of course, the lost son being found, as we read about in a moment. There's joy in the heart of the father. There is joy in the house. Maybe not for everyone. And there is joy in the one who has found that which was lost. And I think of my own experience with things that were lost and found. I remember losing more than once, probably a Metro card, and the joy sounds silly because it's just a Metro card, but the joy of finding the Metro card. Oh, I found it. You know, maybe it's the next day or. And that experience of joy that we have, and what's something to note here, I guess, is that the way that reversal into joy from lostness into joy, when something is found, intensifies the joy that we find in that object. Suddenly that Metro card becomes a great source of joy for us because we've intensified the joy. The finding intensifies the joy as the finding of the lost son intensifies the joy of the heart of the father. It's an experience of joy that explains why Jesus is doing what he's doing. Joy tells us why Jesus does what he does. Joy tells us why Jesus came. Joy explains why Jesus healed. Joy explains why Jesus preached good news. Joy explains why he opened the doors to creating a larger family with brothers and sisters. Joy explains why he brought the kingdom. Joy explains why he went to the cross. Joy explains the mission of Jesus, and it justifies the mission of Jesus. Joy tells us how and why Jesus is bringing people out so that he can bring people in. He's redefining shame and honor because it is his joy. What Jesus does with joy is to redefine shame and redefine honor so that those who previously have been excluded can now be in the kingdom. And this is what he has done. He's redefining it just as the prodigal had shamed his house, shamed his father, and shamed his village. All of the shame has been redefined by the power of the joy in the heart of the father that the lost has now been found, that you have been found, that I have been found. Joy like this not only describes the last scene, but it describes why Jesus would do what he is doing. And we can pray, may, Father, your joy be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And to be God-like and to be like the Father is to also be a person of joy, joyful when the lost are found, joyful that you are in the kingdom. Because of all this, it is not hard to imagine that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would take so much delight and joy in his role by what he would call, and a role that we would also have, a role of being an ambassador of reconciliation in the kingdom. And this is the second, or rather the third point, celebration point. We celebrate our role as healers and as ambassadors of reconciliation. Paul wrote from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. There it is. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those two things, God was in Christ, not counting our sins against us. Because of Jesus, our sins are no longer counted against us. And according to verse 14, Christ died so that all could be reconciled to him, healed, made whole, and restored to the family of God, so every lost son and lost daughter can come home. Secondly, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that is Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, here we go. Let me just say this slowly, just so we get a picture of it in our mind. Christ, who didn't know any sin, came to stand in the same place before the Father where we would be standing, as a sinful person would stand, estranged from God and the object of wrath. He knew no sin and didn't need to be in that place, but he stood in my place and in your place, a sinful person, someone who would receive the wrath of God. He stood in our place. Correspondingly, through God's loving act in Jesus, we now have come to stand before God as righteous, as people who have been acquitted in the court, like not guilty, said over you and me, justified, reconciled, friends with God himself because of what Jesus has accomplished. We are, Paul would say, a new creation. We celebrate that we have become a new creation, that Christ has created anew, and we are a part of that new creation. Now, of course, when we talk about a new creation as of today, our bodies have not yet changed. I still have that difficult lower lumbar muscle that gives me trouble every now and then. I've still got that. But in the world of relationships, which are characterized so often by the way we used to see things, things have really changed, especially in the way we know Jesus. Things have changed. Walking in the Spirit is empowering us so that we can know our world in a new way and we can relate to other people in a new way. While things may not have changed out there, by faith, we believe that they have changed, and we know that we have changed. We now live in an old creation, but according to the rules and the guide and the terms of this new creation. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Every time someone tells me how they have met Christ, they'll say often more like, you know, hey, I've become a Christian. And they tell me their story about how they've come into, they don't have a language for this maybe just yet, but they're really describing, what they're describing is the healing that happened and is happening inside of them as Jesus is healing them from the inside out. He's healing their heart. He's healing their memory. He's healing their mind. He's awakened their spirit. And it's like they're new. They just kind of woke up and said, I didn't know all this stuff was going on. And everything is brand new. They're a new creature. They've been born again. And I love it. There's joy to hear people describe and say to me, as they say to you, I become a Christian. I become a follower of Jesus. And I am new. And I am whole. They know it. They know it. They've been healed and they are whole. We are walking toward Easter. I began part one of this by saying that we are walking toward Easter. It's easy to get distracted right now, especially if you're living in Shanghai, the things that are going on, even in the whole world. But we cannot get distracted. We must remember that our hope is in this story, this true story that we look back to, because the resurrected Jesus, as a point in history, has happened. But the ruling and reigning Christ is alive now, and his spirit is upon the earth. drawing people to the Father through Jesus. That's happening right now. And in his hand is strength and authority and power. He's doing it. He's changed me. He's changed you. We're celebrating. We're celebrating our forgiveness. We're celebrating our forgiveness. We are celebrating that with every new chapter, we can recall that we are in the Father's protection as we respond to his invitation to obey and take directions from him as we move into each new chapter. We're celebrating that, and we are celebrating the blessedness of healing and wholeness and restored relationship that has come in Jesus' name. It's come, it's coming, and there is more to come. Let's rejoice. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen and amen. Father, I pray again, Lord, today. I thank you, Father, that what you have done is you have taken us from strangers to the cherished sons and daughters that we are. You have taken us from outsiders and made us insiders. You have taken us from estranged family members and made us a part of the family of God. And you've done this in an act of power, of salvation, and of healing that is taking place right now in me as I'm being transformed from what I used to be, an old man, an old nature, into a new person and a new creation. We celebrate that today because it's happening right now in front of our eyes. Lord, that's where our eyes are fixed. They're fixed on you, the one who began this and the one who will finish this. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God's blessings upon you.